the message that God has given me for 2008. 2008 is a year of new beginnings. And as being a part of new beginnings, we are going to experience some tremendous breakthroughs. God has given us a visualization of one of the greatest breakthroughs that was necessary for the health and the healing and the prosperity of our church. And we are dealing with that breakthrough day by day. That has prompted us to begin posing the question to all of us, and that is, why do godly people do ungodly things? Why do godly people do ungodly things? And you know, if not for the grace of God, there's not any sin that you could not commit or I could not commit. There's not any season that you couldn't go into or I couldn't go into if not for the grace of God and the discipline that the Holy Spirit gives us. But as we explore the question, why do godly people do ungodly things, I recommended the book to you by Beth Moore by that same title. It's an outstanding book, and last week I shared with you that there were three reasons that she gave in that book why godly people do ungodly things, or why she knows godly people can do ungodly things. The first is because the enormous number of testimonies that she has heard and that other pastors have heard. The second is because of the Word of Scripture. The Word of Scripture tells us and teaches us and gives us examples of godly people doing ungodly things. If you were among us on Wednesday night, I shared a message with you entitled, A Man After God's Own Heart. And we looked at five characteristics of King David's life. And with King David's life, one of the things that was true about him is that he knew how to break God's heart. Because he certainly did it. But we said the crowning achievement of King David was that he knew how to secure God's forgiveness. And Psalm 51 is an example of David securing God's forgiveness. If you ever need to repent in some way and you don't know what a repentant sounds like, looks like, or feels like, read Psalm 51. Say, thank you, David, for that honest, open, and transparent testimony. But what we shared also with you on Wednesday night is that King David did not repent after his sin was exposed. When Nathan the prophet came to him and told him that parable, and David said, tell me who's doing such a thing as that in my kingdom, and I will deal with him personally. And then Nathan said to David, thou art the man. You know, you thought that was a sports cliche, didn't you? You're the man. You're the man. That's a biblical thing. And that's what the prophet said to David. The baby was conceived, the baby was born, and the baby died. But from the time David's sin was exposed to him to the time that he repented was over 12 months. He confessed as soon as it was exposed, but repentance didn't occur for at least 12 months later. Why do godly people do ungodly things? I have been a pastor for 25 years now, and I've known some godly people that have done some pretty ungodly things. I have asked that question many times, and I would tell you that I cannot begin to exhaust the answers as to why that's true. I know some of the answers as to why that's true. I want to share one with you today, and a principle with you today that God has been speaking to me about making sure that you know about and that I know about. And the message today is simply entitled, The Sensitivity of the Spirit. The Sensitivity of the Spirit. In months past, I have recommended the book to you by R.T. Kendall entitled, The Sensitivity of the Spirit. I have told you, like I have told others, that that is one of the most frightening books I've ever read in my life. Not frightening because of scary, but frightening because of the implications, and the title to the book is so powerful, is that so many of us as children of God have little or no concept to the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit. We know a little bit about the sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. That's what I try to do as your pastor every single worship service that we have. I try to remain in a position. I try to make myself in a posture to where I can be sensitive to the Spirit's direction. I try to be sensitive to where the Lord might be trying to do something in this part of the service or in that part of the service. I try to be sensitive to something that God may be wanting to do spontaneously that I have not heard about or you have not heard about, and that's fine and that's well, and you are a responsive and a receptive congregation to the sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Now, both of those things are important. Being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, but unless we become aware of the sensitivity of the Spirit, our life will get messed up, and we'll end up going down, if you want to picture this as a river, we'll end up going down a river long, long way without ever hearing from the Holy Spirit. We'll just walk with assumptions in our life, and you know assumptions can be very, very dangerous. Let's read out loud a portion of God's Word that's going to show us very clearly about two individuals who lost their sensitivity to the presence of God. Let's read, oh my goodness. Trust me at what we're going to read for you, okay? Let me read this for you. In Luke chapter 2, verse 39, if you've got your Bibles, you can follow along. Amen. We're working on this PowerPoint thing. This is our first effort at it, and I'll do better, Coach. We'll do better, Coach. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 39, the Scripture says, "When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover." Who are the three players in this text right here? Have you picked that up yet? Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. All right. He's growing. It's time to go up to Jerusalem. It's not just any trip to Jerusalem, though they have taken many trips to Jerusalem in the 12 years of Jesus since he was born through the Virgin Mary. This one wasn't any trip to Jerusalem. This was the trip to Jerusalem for the bar mitzvah of Jesus. This was his coming out ceremony. This was his transition into adulthood and becoming a son under the law. This was going to be a very special and a unique occasion, not like any other occasion that they'd ever had before. "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover, and when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents were" what? "Unaware of it." His parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan. And how far did they go? They went a day's journey. Why do godly people do ungodly things? I'm convinced it's because they lose consciousness of the presence of God in their life. God has stopped walking at a specific time and place in the journey. But we keep on walking. We keep on walking and we keep on doing our thing. We keep on singing our songs. We keep on playing our music. We keep on writing our stories. We keep on going to work. We keep on being a mother. We keep on being a grandfather. We keep on being a citizen of the United States of America, all the time without the manifest presence of God in our life. We've lost the sensitivity to the Spirit because we've lost awareness of the sensitivity of the Spirit. Now, Stephen, if you can give us the first point up here, we'd like to move on for that. Under the sensitivity of the Spirit, the first thing that I'd like to show you is that there is a principle that we must recognize. There is a principle that we must recognize about the sensitivity of the Spirit. And here's the first principle. We can lose His what? Without knowing it consciously. We can lose His presence without knowing it consciously. Now, I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I'm talking about losing the conscious presence of the Holy Spirit, or the conscious knowledge of the Holy Spirit's presence in our life. If we put you on a judgment day level honesty test right here today, I wonder how many would say, Pastor, I know that the presence of God is on me today. I can feel Him. I have heard from Him. I've had conversation with Him. It'd be very few of us if the truth would be told. There are other reasons for that we might explore next week or the week after that. But for right now, here's what I want you to know. You can lose, I can lose, the conscious presence, the manifest presence of God in our life without knowing it, without consciously knowing it. Look at what the text says. Jesus stayed where? He stayed behind in Jerusalem, but His parents were what? Unaware of it. Now, there are a lot of practical reasons why that may have happened. I wasn't there. You weren't there. And we can suppose that it was a large caravan. We can suppose that there were a lot of friends, a lot of relatives, a lot of activities going on, and that's probably true. But how do you lose the presence of Jesus? I mean, He's not a little normal little boy. He doesn't do normal little things. And this is not a normal little vacation. This is His bar mitzvah. This is His coming out party. This is His coming into manhood party. And this is the most celebrated thing in the life of a son. And they're going up there, but they lose His presence. And the crazy thing about it, they were totally unaware of it. We can lose His presence without knowing it conscientiously. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20. Let me talk to you about this presence for just a moment. For just a moment. I want you to get this point. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20, John says this. He says, but you have a what? Is anybody there yet? But you have an anointing, and other translations would say an unction. But you have an anointing from whom? And you all know. You know what he's saying with that? Every single one of us who've been saved by grace through faith, he says, you have an anointing. Well, what in the world is this anointing? And there's a couple of aspects to it. One of them is God can give you an anointing. That means it's a specific touch for a special task. But we're not talking about that in John's context here. What he's saying is every single believer, every single person who has been saved by grace through faith, Rebecca, you have an anointing. You have an anointing. You have an anointing. Jadon, you have an anointing. That means the Holy One is living inside of you. God is living inside. That's what it means to be born again. That when you repent of your sins and place your faith in Jesus Christ, there is an exchange that takes place. All of your unrighteousness, all of your sinfulness is exchanged with Jesus. And all of His righteousness is put on to you. And how does that happen? Well, as soon as you get saved, when you repent of your sins and you place your faith in Jesus, then the Holy Ghost comes to live inside of you. The presence of God comes to live inside of you. And that's what it means. And that's what John's saying. But you have an anointing. The Holy One. Now look at verse 27. Look at verse 27 as he explains it even more. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27, He goes on to say, I'll be there with you in just a minute. I don't want you to think I'm paraphrasing this or making it up. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27, he says, as for you, the anointing which you receive from Him abides where? In you. How does it abide in you? He lives in you. Now, when you are anointed, when you have been born again, God lives inside of you. And with God living inside of you, How many of you would testify today that there are seasons and there are times when you know it's stronger than others? I mean, there are times when the Holy Ghost is so real to you, when it's so personal to you, when it's so intimate to you, that man is strong and you wish, man, I could just build me, like Peter said, 3 tabernacles and let's just stay here all day long. Now, I don't know about you, but I've got an automatic pilot on me sometimes. Now that automatic pilot sometimes wants to take over. Me and the Holy Ghost are walking step by step by step, and the Holy Ghost lingers behind and I keep stepping. Any of you ever done that? How far down the road have you gotten? The Holy Ghost does that. He'll linger behind on you. Sometimes just see who's leading this wagon. You know, who's calling the shots here? There are many, many reasons, and I can't even go into all of them why God does this. But here's what you need to know. We can lose His presence without knowing it consciously. Joseph and Mary did it. You know, there's another individual that the same thing happened to them. Crazy as it might seem to you. This fella here, I'll call his name out, and you probably recognize him. What about Samson? Samson had an anointing. Listen to what it says about Samson. In Judges 15, 14 through 15, it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that the ropes that were on his arms were as flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds dropped from his hands." And then he didn't stop there. In verse 15, he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey. And so he reached out and took it and killed, how many men? 1,000 men with it. But you know, old Samson, he had a particular weakness. His particular weakness was spelled W-O-M-A-N. Woman. And not just in this case, any old woman. In this case here, her name was what? Delilah. Boy, didn't that sound like a seductive name? Delilah. If they got any Delilahs in here, I'm not putting down on you. Now, who is it? Who was it that was after Samson? The Philistines. And you know in from your Bible study that the Philistines represents the flesh. And that's why when David faced Goliath, the king of the Philistine, he called him an uncircumcised Philistine. A part of the flesh that had not been dealt with. But David was about to deal with him. And you know, for you or for me, you've got a part of your life that's probably uncircumcised. It hadn't been cut away from your heart, from your life. And you know, there's a Delilah out there trying to exploit your weakness. Now, in this case here, Delilah didn't know what his weakness was. But guess what? She was committed to knowing it. She was committed to finding it out. "Oh, Samson, how'd you get so strong?" "Oh, don't worry about it, woman. It's a gift from God." And it was. And so she would think she'd figured out, "No, that's not it." And she'd think she'd figure out, "No, that's not it." And then how many of you do you know? Men, you need to know this. Delilah can break you. Delilah can find your weakness, can exploit your weakness, and get you so vulnerable, you'll tell her everything under the sun. But what he didn't know is that Delilah was working with the Philistines. Delilah was working with the flesh, trying to find out the secret to his success or the point of his vulnerability. And for whatever reason, she got it out of him. And he says, "Well, here's the secret. It's in my hair. It's mine too, you know." He had taken the Nazarite vow and never had a razor come to his head from the time of his birth. And so as soon as he went off to sleep, She says, whoosh. He's asleep. All you got to do is cut his hair. And so she cut his hair. And you know what happened to Samson? As soon as his hair was cut, he lost the presence of God without knowing it consciously. The same thing with Joseph. The same thing with Mary. And guess what? The same thing with you, or the same thing with me. You can lose the manifest presence of a holy God without knowing it consciously. Oh, it gets worse. It gets worse. Stephen, take us to the next one. You can lose the manifest presence of God without what? Without missing it immediately. You know, an obvious question that we all must deal with is how can pastors, how can worship leaders, how can Bible teachers, how can Christians do godly things on one hand, but godly things on the other hand? And you know what the reality of it is? We fake it. We fake it. Sometimes not intending to be hypocritical. It's just that we've lost the presence of God. We're not aware of it. And you know that godly people can lose the manifest presence of God and you not be aware of it eventually, immediately. And that's what happened to Joseph and Mary. They're going along, and remember, how long did they go along before they began to miss the presence of Jesus? A day. They went along a day before they even began looking for him. I'm talking to somebody today. You've lost the presence of God. You've lost it. But you weren't aware of it consciously, and you didn't even miss it immediately. It happens to all of us. And like I said, there are some sovereign reasons sometimes when God takes his presence back. Nothing that you've done. It's a test for you. He's going to show you what's in your heart by getting you to letting you walk without his presence, telling you what to do this step or that step. How many of you students, all you students, do they still give tests in school? They give tests in school. How often do you have tests? You going back to school. Your redemption day is drawing near for you, isn't it, Shay? You got any tests coming up? Monday. All right, you need that anointing, don't you? You need that anointing to be present in that. All of you, you have tests. And sometimes God takes his presence away sovereignly because it's test day. Now, he knows what's in our heart, but we don't know. And your teacher's about to find out what's in your mind. Lord, any of you students ever pray this prayer? I prayed it when I was in college and seminary. Lord, help me to remember the things I have not studied. You know, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. But you know, he never gave me knowledge of things that I didn't study. That's why I like teachers that gave you multiple guesses. One out of four, okay. We can do that. But Lord, bring to my remembrance the things that I have studied, the things that I've applied myself to. And you know, he was faithful to do that. But there are times when God withdraws his presence just to test us so that we can see what's in our heart. There's sometimes that he tests us just so that we can see if we're ready for the next level or not. There's sometimes that he'll draw that back to see, will you walk by reason and feeling, or will you walk with me by faith? You know, anybody can walk when it feels good, amen? Anybody can shout when it feels good. Anybody can be obedient when the Lord's presence is everywhere all over you. But will you be obedient when you don't feel him and sense him and hear from him? Will you do the right thing when nobody else is looking and watching and anticipating? That's what real integrity is about. And so we can lose his presence without knowing it consciously. And we can lose his presence without missing it immediately. You know, when Samson was awakened, what did Delilah say to him? Oh man, get up, the Philistines are here. And Samson, do you think he was worried? Absolutely not. You think he was afraid? Absolutely not. I mean, he got up and he said, I've whipped them before. I'm going to whip them again. This is going to be fun. But here's what we find in Judges chapter 16. He went out. The Philistines are upon you, Samson. He awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. Listen to this in verse 20 of Judges 16. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. You know, when we've been playing with the flesh, when we've been dabbling in those things that God has no pleasure in, when we have been crossing the lines of acceptability, we don't realize consciously that we've lost the anointing because we've lost the sensitivity of the Spirit. We don't realize how sensitive the Holy Spirit is. What's the first attribute of His name? Before Spirit, what's the first one? Say that again.
Holy.
And guess what happens? If I or if you are about to step into something unholy, now we don't step into it without Him because He's with us. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. But we step into it with Him grieved, and we get deep enough into it, we step into it with Him quenched. And you don't feel Him. You don't hear Him. You're not aware of Him. And guess what we do? We step out and say, it's okay now. And we go on walking. But we've left Him back here. We've left His manifest presence back here somewhere else. Now, how many days' journey have you been since you could consciously say you've been aware of the presence of God in your life? We can lose His presence without knowing it consciously. Number two, we can lose His presence without missing it immediately. But number three, we cannot, see the change? We cannot lose His presence without what? Discovering it eventually. They went about a day's journey and they began looking for Him. Let me ask you this. This is what this is all about today. Have you discovered yet His missing presence from your life? You know, it's best if you discover it like Joseph and Mary did on your own and when you're only about a day's journey without it. But guess what? If you don't discover it immediately, you will discover it eventually. There's going to be a battle you have to fight, an enemy you'll have to face, or a circumstance you'll need to avoid, and you won't have the strength, the wisdom, or the stamina to do it. And then the enemies of God will have their way with you. And you'll be standing there saying, what went wrong? I'm a godly person, but I've just been involved in ungodly things. Those are the principles that we've got to recognize. But number two, Stephen, let's go on. There is a process that we must memorize. Now, I said that this way for two reasons. One, it rhymed with the first one, so I can remember it. But number two, we really do need to memorize this process. If it's true, and it is, that we can lose the conscious presence of God and not know it and not miss it, but eventually discover it, what's the process that God wants us to go through? Number one, there are issues that we must address. There are issues that we must address. Look at this first hint of it in verse 44. Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. Now, why did Jesus stay behind in Jerusalem? He was supposed to. Mary and Joseph assumed they were supposed to leave Jerusalem. Have you ever assumed something and found out later it was not the right assumption? Boy, the Christian life is filled with it. Now, what are some of these issues that we must address if we begin to realize that I haven't heard from God in a long time? I haven't heard from God in such a long time. Well, there's three of them that I want to share with you. Number one, when did you lose His presence? When did you lose His presence? Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. Now, that's what I want to ask you today, church. I'm not asking for a verbal answer from you. I'm asking for an intellectual evaluation of it. How long has it really been since you can say, I've recognized the presence of God in my life? I've recognized it in my prayer life. I've recognized it in my Bible study. I've recognized it in my witnessing. I've recognized it in my worship. I've recognized it at work. I've recognized it as a parent at home. I've recognized it as a child at home. When's the last time that I remember recognizing the presence of God, that anointing that I have abiding in me? So you got to ask yourself, when did you lose His presence? And guess what? If you guess at it, you'll probably be right. Where's the last place that you remember having that intimate communion with the Holy God through the Holy Spirit? Number two, where have you been seeking it? You know where they first began looking for it? Among their relatives and their friends. You might have lost His presence there with some activities you were doing with relatives or with friends. But you're going to find Him where you left Him. Number three, why do you desire His presence? That's what Jesus said. You know, when they went back, they checked among their relatives. They checked among their friends. They didn't find Him there. They went back to Jerusalem. They didn't find Him there. Then there was this great crowd assembled over there, and there's this little boy Jesus up there. I mean, talking and answering questions with such authority that no man had ever heard before. And they went up, and what did they say to Him? Back up one more time, Stephen. Why do you desire Him? And they got and said to Him, why is it that you're looking for me? That's what He said to them. They said, where have you been, man? We've been looking for you everywhere. And He said, no, I'm asking the questions here. Why do you want to find me? Why do you want to find me? Why do you need me now? I mean, you've been a day's journey without me. What did you find out on that day's journey that let you know that you needed me? And have you learned what you needed to learn? And has it taught you why you really need me? So that's my question to you today. Why do you desire Him? Why do you desire His manifest presence? Why do you desire to be in intimate communion with Him moment by moment in your life? Great question. Jesus knows how to ask them. There are issues that we must address. We must memorize that. Number two, Stephen, and there are adjustments that we must make. Look at verse 49. Jesus said to them, did you not know that I had to what? I had to be in my Father's house. I had to be where I am. I had to be doing what I'm doing. I had to be fulfilling the mission He sent me on. And do you know why God is still here in you and in me? Because He's got business that needs to get done. And here's the good news and the bad news. You want the good news first or the bad news first? Bad news? All right, here's the bad news first. Here's the bad news. God's going to get His business done with or without you. God's going to get His business done with you or without me. You know what the good news is? God's going to get His business done. And you know what the secret to the Christian life is? Do you want to partner with God? Do you want to be in partnership with God at Him doing His business? Whether it's in the Ukraine, you know, whether it's in Africa, you know, whether it's here in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Do you want to partner with God? If you do, you can't do it without His presence. You can't do it without His power. You can't do it without His wisdom. You say, well, I've been doing it for 20 years without it. Right. And there's no fruit that remains. So here, what are the adjustments that we've got to make? He's called what kind of spirit? Holy Spirit. And guess what? He's called you and He's called me to what? To be holy. To be holy. I close with this illustration. It's the illustration from the missionary couple named Sandy and Bernice. Comes out of the book, The Sensitivity of the Spirit by R.T. Kendall. They went as missionaries to Israel. And as missionaries to Israel, they found it very unique and conversational that in the missionary housing that was assigned to them, there was a dove that was nesting inside their house. And they took that as a sign from God that the peace of God abides here and the peace of Israel will be fulfilled here. But however, they began to notice that the dove would fly away if they ever raised their voice. If they ever slammed the door, the dove would fly away. They didn't comment on it or know what that meaning was to begin with, but after he had flown away, there would be a time that he would come back. If they ever raised their voice, if they ever slammed doors, the dove would fly away again. And that happened enough times that they began to realize that every time the dove flew away, it was longer before it ever came back. And so one day they were communicating with one another and said, you know, I missed the dove. And they would say, yeah, I missed the dove too. They said, where do you think it goes? Well, I really don't know. And then they said, they came to agreement, we think the most important question is, why does it go away? And one of them said, you know, I noticed the other day when we were arguing with one another, it flew away. And then I said, you know, now that you say that, I remember as well that when we were mad, when I was mad and I slammed the door the other day, it flew away as well. And then the dove hadn't come back for a long time. And here's what they said. We enjoy the presence of the dove so much. We think it's unrealistic to expect the dove to adjust to our nature, our habits, our ways. If we want the dove to come back, we're going to have to adjust to his nature, to his personality. And so they were willing to make the adjustments that were necessary to keep the dove present in their life. Let me ask you this. Are you willing to make the necessary adjustments to keep the manifest presence of God in your life? Are you willing today to say, I'm going to crucify this fleshly attitude? Are you willing to say today, men, no more Delilahs in my life? Ladies, are you willing to say, I'm going to be the godly woman that God's called me to be, no matter what ungodliness is around me? Are you willing to be holy as he is holy? You know, it's not brain surgery. It's not rocket science. It's not really a hard thing. But unless we become aware of the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit, we'll never really mature in our sensitivity to the Spirit. Today, I believe the Holy Spirit is talking to you. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is taking us one by one, man by man, woman by woman, young man and young woman, individually, back to the place where we first lost it. You know, you got to go back there. And I'm not talking about a geographical place. I'm talking about a spiritual place. Where were you at the last time you remember his presence? Was it before you committed fornication? Was it before you looked at pornography on the internet? Was it before you gratified yourself personally? Was the manifest presence of God there before you got into argument with your spouse? Students, was the manifest presence of God there before you were disrespectful to your father, to your mother? Where did you lose it? Where have you looked for it? I believe God has led you here today to find it. But the question you need to be able to answer today is, why would you desire it? And if you desire anything more than that, you won't get it. He won't be second place in your life or my life. I believe there's some crucifying of the flesh that's needing to take place today. No more playing games at the foot of the cross. No more pretending. If it's been so long since you've last heard or been aware of the manifest presence of God, there's an old-fashioned altar up here for you to come and have a little talk with Jesus on. I'm going to invite you to do that. Now again, there might be some sovereign reasons. You might be in the school of faith. It's why God's not talking to you right now. Don't have anything to do with sin in your life or unconfessed sin in your life. God's just wanting to see how long you'll walk by faith and not by sight. When Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy sin for another season, the last time that we're told, the next time that we're told that he heard from God was 80 years later. For 80 years, God hid his face from him. And want to know, if you're on the backside of the desert, will you keep walking by faith? Will you keep walking by faith? Will you keep walking by faith? Will you keep doing the last thing that you knew you were supposed to be doing? And then one day, you'll look, and there'll be a bush that's burning, but it's not consumed. And you'll take a moment, and you'll take your shoes off, because God said, this is holy ground. And you're going to explore why that bush is burning, and God's going to speak out of that. But I promise you, if he's hid his face for 80 years from you, and he just now speaks, it means there's a Red Sea he's wanting you to lead somebody across. He's been shaping up a whole lot of things to get you to where he's got you now, you know, to do that. So church, I believe God's got some holy ground for somebody today. When's the last time you've been aware of the presence of God? How aware are you of the sensitivity of the Spirit? You know, if you offend somebody, it's right to apologize to somebody. If you've offended the Holy Spirit, why don't you come and apologize to him? If you've quenched him, why don't you come and acknowledge it to him? And then ask him to fill you with his presence. But you have to ask him in faith. After I've prayed, I'm going to give you a chance to have a little talk with Jesus. Father, we praise you for this clear but convicting word for all of us. Lord, I understand that our flesh is screaming at us now not to deal with what we need to deal with. But Lord, I'm asking for the small, still voice of the Holy Spirit to whisper to each of us that we will find you when we look for you with our whole heart. Lord, I'm praying for that person who's tired of living without your presence to come back to you at the point of departure. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, please stand.